Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Hey everyone, it is Easter Sunday. He is risen. And all the chat said, he is risen indeed. You know, I've been in churches for 10 years doing ministry, and every time we lead up to Easter, we're planning these, you know, big events, these special outreaches, we're doing all these things. And this year we were doing the same thing, except God had other plans, and all of those previous plans went out the window. So that left us to consider, what is Easter without all the trappings? What is Easter without the big plans? What is Easter without the huge gathering? What are we left with on Resurrection Sunday? And I want to share with you exactly what we are left with. Consider these verses from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 6. This is a passage that is recorded that takes place after the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to this. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb where Jesus was buried. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." He has risen. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. If you believe he is risen, hearts in the chat. If you believe he is risen, hallelujahs in the chat. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and he will never die. And no one can stand against the purposes of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is alive. He is our Savior. And he is alive forevermore. This is what we are left with on Easter Sunday. The empty tomb is yet still empty. Now, you might wonder, and I don't blame you, after the crucifixion, what victories are left to be won? Seriously, when Jesus is on that cross, he says, "It is finished." He had paid the price for our sins. He had done it all. And yet, we know that the resurrection is crucial to the faith. The New Testament tells us that without the resurrection, our faith is futile. So what victories are left to be won after the crucifixion? Our salvation is paid for. Our sins are forgiven. What left is there to be done? And that's what we're going to look at today. The victories of the resurrection. And we're going to hear this from Jesus' own words. So I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. I'm going to read through the whole passage, and I'm hoping you're going to pick up on some of the victories of the resurrection as we read through. But then we're going to double back, and I will show you what these victories are. So let me read this through. Again, that's John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. You'll notice that this is a narrative that happens long before Jesus' resurrection. And yet, there is a moment at the end of the passage where the apostles talk about how they reflected on that moment after the resurrection occurred. So let me read this passage. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, get this, and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. In this passage, we're going to see four victories of the resurrection. And here's the first. The resurrection announces Jesus' authority. Because of the resurrection, we know that all powers of this world, everything is under the authority of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is resurrected, it is him declaring to the world, all of this is under my command. Take a look at what it says in verse 18. The Jews responded to him after he shooed everyone out of the temple. We're going to get to that very soon. And they say, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? And Jesus replies, here's how I'm going to prove my authority to do all this. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the temple he was talking about was himself. We'll get to that soon as well. But in essence, he's saying, my resurrection is going to prove that I have the authority over all things. When Jesus is resurrected, it is tied up with his universal sovereignty, his control over all things. He is all powerful. He has all authority. And no one can stand against his purposes. Judas tried. He sold Jesus for a couple bucks. He failed. The religious authorities tried. They besmirched his character. They lied about him. They failed. The Roman Empire tried. They considered Jesus to be leading an uprising, so they crucified him. They failed. Satan tried. He tried to tempt Jesus time and time again to abandon the will of his heavenly Father. He failed. Sin failed. The world failed. Even death itself failed. Jesus showed that he has authority over all of these things. Jesus' authority is proved in the resurrection. And it is this very authority that allows followers of him to be able to go out in bold confidence. Consider this. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus declares the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority is on heaven and on earth is mine. He says this after the resurrection. He declares all authority has been given to him. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus is in essence saying, because of my authority, you have a license to go and disciple the nations. It's like we've got a warrant issued from the King of the universe himself to follow after him. So the question no longer is whether or not believers can disciple the nations. That's already been settled. The King of the universe has told us we can. He has all authority. The only question left to answer is, will we? Will we follow his command? Will we submit to his authority? The resurrection proves he has authority over all things. Believers can go out into the world with the resurrection like a badge on our chest. We are locked and loaded, armed and dangerous, knowing that we have commands from the King of the universe, and he has all authority. So we can go into the world without fear, knowing that our commander, our general, is King. The resurrection proves Jesus' authority. We also see that the resurrection vindicates all of Jesus' teaching. Everything that Jesus taught is proved true because of the resurrection. For this, go back to verse 13. It says this, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he was doing what every other Jew at that time was doing during the Passover. They were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They were doing this so that they could sacrifice their Passover lambs and give their worship to God during the Passover festival. It was in remembrance of all that God had done for them during the Exodus. Verse 14. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So all of these Jewish people who would come to the temple would see basically a market happening. Now what's going on here? Why is there a market in the temple? Well, here's why. Most Jews coming to the temple didn't have the wealth to be able to bring their own sacrifices with them. And by the way, that would be very risky and pretty dangerous. You could lose your livestock on the way, you could get robbed, it just wasn't an option for people. So instead, they would just bring whatever money they had, whatever currency they had, their local currency. But there's a problem with that. When they come to the temple only accepts certain kinds of currency. So what you'd have to do is take your local currency and go to the money changer to get the right kind of currency. But that would cost you a bit of a percentage. Well, now you've got the right currency, but the next thing that you've got to do is you've got to buy the sacrifice. But the sacrifice has an inflated price as well, because, I mean, where else are you going to go? So at every turn, the Jewish people who were coming to worship and bring their sacrifices to God are getting ripped off. And the temple has become a profit for people. It's become a marketing scheme. And Jesus is righteously indignant about this. Take a look at what happens in verse 15. He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" The Jews, the religious leaders of the temple at the time, said to Jesus, "What authority do you have to teach these things? How do you know your teaching is correct and the way that we are doing it is wrong? How do you know that?" And Jesus ties up his teaching with his resurrection. When he rises from the dead, he has the authority, yes, but also all that he taught is vindicated, is proved true because of the resurrection. You see, what was happening in that temple is that people were coming to worship God with their hearts, and that's what worship is all about. It's about worshiping with our hearts, and that's what Jesus taught again and again. And so when he sees people making a profit off of that, he knows that's far away from the heart of God, and so he's indignant and messes it all up for these people. But Jesus was always teaching this. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5-7, you'll see that Jesus again and again teaches that following after God is a matter of the heart. You see, our hearts are messed up. When we hate people, when we have anger against people, it's as though we are murderers at heart. When we lust for people that aren't our spouses, it is like we are adulterers at heart. Our hearts are far and away from desiring God. We need a new heart. We need forgiveness for the heart that we do have. And that's what Jesus taught again and again. It's about loving God with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And everything Jesus taught is vindicated because of the resurrection. No longer can we simply ignore what Jesus has to say. He's not just one voice among many. He's not just one rabbi who has an opinion against many others. He is the authority, and his word is binding on you and on me. So we have to take his words and listen to them, because his words are life. Now just imagine if Jesus, veiled in human weakness, goes into the temple and topples the tables because of what's going on there. What do you think will happen when Jesus returns in full glory to make all things right? Who dares to oppose the King of the universe? Let us follow after him and take his word as binding to us. The resurrection vindicates all that Jesus taught. The third thing that we're going to see is that the resurrection unveils Jesus' deity. Because of the resurrection, it is no longer in question whether Jesus is God or not. He is God. He is our Lord. Verse 19 says this: Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Jesus says to them, "If you destroy this temple, I will raise it up." And the Jewish leaders obviously reply, "What are you talking about? This temple, this huge building here, Took 47 years to build. First of all, you're not going to break it down. And second of all, even if you did, there's no way that you could raise it again in 3 days. But Jesus is making a different point. Jesus is saying, I am the temple. What does he mean by that? He means that the true location of the glory of God, the true place where people are to bring their worship, is at his own feet. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is worshipful. And when Jesus claims that he is the temple, he is in fact claiming that he is God. So when he says he will rise from the dead, he's saying, I am the temple. And when he says, I am the temple, he is saying, I am God. Therefore, Jesus' resurrection points to his divinity. Jesus raises from the dead and shows that he is in fact the temple. He is the location of the glory of God, and he is worthy of all worship and all praise because he is God. Now you might be thinking, if you know the Bible, that there are many places in the Bible, well, a handful at least, where people are raised from the dead. So you might think, well, what's so different about Jesus' resurrection? Why is it that when Jesus raises from the dead, he is God, but these other people, like Lazarus, for example, he raises from the dead, but he's not God. So what's so special about Jesus' resurrection? Well, there's three things, so let me tell them to you. First of all, when Jesus is resurrected, he is the only one who predicted it would happen. Jesus says, I will die and raise again. He will raise to life. Now, if you ran into someone who said, hey, I'm God, and by the way, after I die, I'm going to raise again on the third day. If you ran into a person like that, you would probably ignore them, and so would I. But if that person pulled it off, I would want to go back and hear everything that person has to say. So that's the first difference. Jesus is the only one who predicts it. But the second difference is, Jesus' resurrection is actually completely unique. Here's why. Every other resurrection in the Bible is actually a revivification. Here's the difference. When Lazarus raises from the dead, he raises from death to life, yes, but he raises to a mortal life, and eventually he will die again. That's true of everyone else who is resurrected in the Bible. They're actually revivified, and eventually will die once more. But that's not true of Jesus. When he is resurrected into his glorified heavenly body. He is resurrected not to a mortal life, but to eternal life. And so God is signaling, I'm doing a new thing here. This is my son. This is God himself. The third difference is that every other resurrection in the Bible is done through a mediator. You see, the Holy Spirit used a prophet in the Old Testament or an apostle in the New Testament to cause a resurrection to happen through that person. There was always a mediator. But in this case, Jesus raises based on his own authority. Take a look at what it says in verse 19. It says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Jesus raises himself based on his own authority. He rises from the dead, showing that he himself has the authority of God. Jesus' resurrection means that he is God. Finally, and this is so wonderful, the resurrection accomplishes this. It affirms our faith. Because of the resurrection, we can have a bold and confident faith today. Take a look at verse 22. It says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The passage says the apostles later on remembered all that Jesus said and did, but they remembered it in a new light. Because Jesus had risen from the dead. They saw him alive. They saw him die, and they saw him again. They saw and believed, and thus their faith was affirmed completely. And yours can be too. Now, we can't see the resurrection like the apostles did. Of course not. We weren't there. But we can see the resurrection through their eyes. Do you know how? It's in the New Testament. The New Testament is a compilation of the apostles' writings and teachings concerning Jesus. It is a fresh recollection of the life of Jesus. If you want to know who Jesus was and what happened to him, read the New Testament. That is where we can see through the apostles' eyes who Jesus was. And that will affirm that the tomb is empty. But not just that. When we believe in Christ, when we believe in Jesus, when we throw our hearts towards him, when we trust in him completely, God gives us his Holy Spirit, who affirms in our hearts that the tomb is empty. So through Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, we are completely confident that that tomb, it's empty, and Jesus is risen again. And that kind of faith, that kind of heartfelt belief in the resurrection, launches our faith into the next stratosphere. We can have a confident faith. We can have a bold faith because that tomb, it's empty. And that's what happened with the apostles. They saw Jesus alive. They saw his resurrection. So they had the boldness to go around the world preaching the good news, even though they were facing death at every turn. In fact, many of them were martyred, virtually all of them. Now, how did they have such a confident faith in Christ? And it was because of the resurrection. It was because they saw and believed. The resurrection gives us affirmation in our faith. You see, the resurrection confirms our sins are forgiven and that we can look forward to an eternal life with God. The resurrection confirms that death is not the end and that we are no longer hell-bound but heavenward. The resurrection confirms that nothing, no power of man, no scheme of hell, can get in the way of God's purposes. And the resurrection confirms that Jesus is worshipful. He is deserving of all glory, all honor, and all praise forevermore. My invitation to you today is to embrace the resurrection and so believe in all that Jesus taught. Would you believe in him? Would you trust that he died for your sins? And would you trust that he rose again to confirm that's exactly what he did? The crucifixion bought our forgiveness, yet the resurrection confirmed our forgiveness. The crucifixion defeated evil, yet the resurrection declared the victory. The crucifixion is the basis of our faith, yet the resurrection is the power of our faith. Why can we have such confident faith in Christ today? Why do we know that we have eternal life forevermore? Why do we know that there is a resurrection coming for all who believe in him? Here's how we know. That tomb, Jesus used to be in it, and he was buried, but not anymore. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you worship with us now as we worship our risen Savior, our Lord, our King, our victorious Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you for the victory of the resurrection. Thank you that we can declare your praises with confidence because that tomb is empty. Oh Lord, would you cause many to believe in your name because of your resurrection? I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.